Bruce Olson, Sunday PM, March 24th, 2013.
Well, tonight I would like to speak on a very common theme for us Christians, but it's a common theme, but it's a precious theme, and that's the believer's hope. And for a believer, our hope is every aspect, really, of the hope we have is, in one sense, it's unseen, it's future, and it's eternal. As we read in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to try to quote this, we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Our hope, what we have in Christ, is unseen, future, and eternal. Our hope gives us an eternal perspective on life. It's not just the here and now. It's not just the temporary blessings that we receive from the hand of God, good as they are. It's not just family. It's not just friends. It's not just education and working in this world. But we have an eternal perspective on life. We are people of eternity, and we have a glorious, wonderful hope. I found this quote online, and I thought it was very good. Somebody said, and I don't know who it was, the present was never designed to satisfy man. And we see man trying to find satisfaction in this world. And you look at man, and you can tell that there is a lot of discontent among the human race. Though they might have abundance in this world, you still find discontent in their life. You still find disappointment in their life. They may be healthy. They may have a good family. They may have a lot of material abundance, but still you sense discontent in their life. What this world can offer cannot truly bring satisfaction to our life. We will, before long, find disappointment in this world. True satisfaction will elude that man. Solomon, who had it all, did he not? He was wise. He was the sovereign of a kingdom. He had blessings. He had abundance. He had servants. He had untold pleasure that he could satisfy himself with. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, we note that when it was all said and done, he said this type of living was meaningless and chasing after the wind. It's foolish and destructive to put all your eggs in one basket. And I'm speaking, the basket I'm speaking of is the basket of this world. Putting all your eggs in this one basket, because you're going to come to a point in time that you're going to die. And what's going to happen to that basket? You're going to relinquish that basket. It's going to drop out of your hand. And by the force of nature, by the force of nature of gravity, it's going to fall to the ground. And those eggs are all going to crack. And so our, the efforts of man, the investments, our time, our energies, we don't want to put them all in these eggs in this one basket. Now, as a Christian, our hope rests on the Word of God. Psalm 119, we won't turn there, but six times. And now, that psalm is dedicated, almost every verse is dedicated about the Word of God and the certain aspects about the Word of God and the wonders of God's Word. But six times in that psalm, it speaks of God's Word as being our hope. And I will just quote one here from Psalm 119, 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. My hope is in your word. My hope is in your word. We remember from back in 2008, during the presidential elections and so forth, and the speeches that Obama gave, one of his favorite political slogans was, hope and change. Hope and change. He repeated it over and over. And I don't know about you, but things seem to be pretty much the same. And maybe they're even a little worse, but I don't want to be left-leaning or right-wing leaning up here tonight. But the Word of God, when we consider the Word of God, and when the Word of God is made real to our hearts, it will indeed produce hope and change. Think about hope for a minute. The hope, the true hope. I'm not talking about what the world has. The world has wishful thinking. I hope it will rain tomorrow. I hope I will be able to get this car. I hope I will be able to get this certain job. It's just wishful thinking. Not so with the Christian. It's something that's sure. It's something that's confident. It's something we can expect. It's sure. And hope will have an impact on our present life. Hope will give peace to the dying. Hope will sustain us in our trials, in our sufferings. Hope will give incentive to live godly. And it will give encouragement for us to press on, to make progress in spiritual things. So think of these words. If we have true hope, it'll make an impact in our lives. It'll give us peace. It'll sustain us. It'll give us incentive. It'll encourage us. And it'll help us to make progress. The first scripture I want to turn to is, I just kind of was led to go to the verses that had the phrase, the hope of, the hope of. And the first one is the hope of eternal life that we have in Titus 3:7. So let's turn over there, if you will, to Titus 3:7. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, believers, as we know, believers receive eternal life when they are born again by God's Spirit. It is a present possession, but it's also a future reality and hope. This is a foundational truth in the gospel. We read in 1 John 5:12 and 13, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I want to, in every one of these scriptures I'm going to tonight, they are all, our hope is all wrapped up in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is our life. Eternal life is also a quality of existence. The Bible speaks about fullness of life. We all want to have a full and meaningful life, don't we? Do we not? We don't just want to have an existence in this life. We want something that's meaningful. We want something that's full. And Christ will offer that to the child of God. He offers you fullness of life. The Bible speaks of, or Paul quote says here, that Christ, who is our life, for to me to live is Christ. It's more. Eternal life is more than having your sins forgiven. Eternal life is more than living forever. The sinner's going to live forever away from God. But it's more than that. It's quality. And we can have that eternal life, that aspect of eternal life. Jesus stated, I have come that they might have abundant life. In union with the risen Christ, we can walk in newness of life. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. And I think that has an aspect for the here and now, and it also has an aspect in the time of eternity. There again, it's a fullness of life. We reap the benefits of eternal life by walking after the Spirit. That's where you'll find the fullness of life. And it will carry forth. There is it'll cross over, if you will, into eternity. That our eternal life, there'll be a greater degree of life, a greater quality of life in eternity if we choose now to walk in God's Spirit and to learn to be led of God's Spirit. Now, we read in the Bible that walking as a Christian, even to walk after the flesh, is on, you will be on the road to death. You will relinquish inner spiritual strength. You'll have lack of spiritual vitality, the loss of joy and power in the things of God. And there will be a great loss in eternity if we choose to walk after the flesh. Now, walking after the flesh might give you some temporary pleasure. Walking after the flesh might satisfy your lusts for a season. But to the end, the wages of sin is death. The wages, not in the sense of losing your salvation, but there again, our testimony and our life lived before God will suffer. We cannot fellowship Christ with that type of existence. Christ in the book of Revelation is termed the living one. The living one. And in Revelation chapter 4, we see a group of saints gathered there about the throne. And they are termed the beasts in the King James Version. But they are, in other translations, they are termed the four living ones. And they are seen around the throne of Christ and places of authority and rulership. In this world, now these are portraying the highest grade of spiritual maturity among the saints of God. These are saints that knew Christ intimately in this world. These are saints that knew the plan and the purpose of God. And they laid hold of the provisions of God. And they walked in the truth and the light that they received. And God honored them. And Christ, they see that they are now in a place of honor in eternity. But there again, they in this life, they received an abundance of grace. And they reigned in life. And they also will reign in life with Christ in eternity. Are you a living one? Do you purpose to be a living one? Are you preparing for that place in eternity? Are you walking tonight in the light of God's truth? Do you have abundant life that Christ has offered you? Or do you want to walk with Christ, but yet you want to enjoy the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of sin for a season? Are you tottering back and forth? One day, yeah, that sounds wonderful, but there's this, the pull of the world. We must make a choice. We must daily look to the Lord and allow Him to live His life in us. That's what it all boils down to. It's not me mustering up the energy. It's not me mustering up the courage. It's not me mustering up the ability to live the abundance of life. It's just allowing Christ to shine in me and through me, to live His life through me. And the Holy Spirit will enable us to do this as we feed on His Word and look to Him in faith. Now, the second one I want to look to is in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, there are three types of righteousness. There is that imputed righteousness received by faith in Christ when we were saved. There is that practical righteousness, which has to do with our conduct as we walk by God's Spirit. And that there is also this, there is self-righteousness, which is by law-keeping and of the flesh. Now, this hope here in Galatians chapter 5 is not a hope that if we live a certain way and if we try our best and we try to keep God's Ten Commandments and or a set of rules laid down by some church or denomination or some man, that when we get to heaven, that somehow there will be a ticket punched for us, that we measured up in some way, that we will be allowed in heaven because we had a certain righteousness that would let us in. I like this expanded translation by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. He states, "We wait with expectation and anticipation for the realization of the hope, which is the fruit of the righteousness that is justification, which comes by literally from out of faith. All justified believers are heirs of eternal life. A life of righteousness, a life of practical righteousness, as we walk with Christ, will be rewarded. Christ is termed the righteous judge, and he will scrutinize our walk. He will scrutinize our work. He will scrutinize our motives. And he purposes to reward us in that day. He wants to reward us for a life of righteousness, a life of practical righteousness. And we have this hope of righteousness, the hope that we are walking in practical righteousness, that there is fruit of righteousness in our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, another familiar verse, and one we dearly love, where Paul was at the end of the road. Paul, of course, lived a life of righteousness, a life of practical righteousness. And he states there, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And it's not just for the Apostle Paul. And that crown still awaits him. And we will hopefully be there to they're going to share in that wonderful time where we too will be crowned with a life of practical righteousness. That is our hope. That is the hope of righteousness which we have. The Lamb's wife had this hope of righteousness herself, and those who purpose to be in that company will have this hope of righteousness as well. The Lamb's wife will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. This is one of the apostles' prayers that we have in the book of Ephesians. And it's not a bad prayer to remember and to offer before God in our private times of worship. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the hope of God's calling. We read in Romans 8 that it informs us about God's eternal purpose. There are five links of blessings we find in Romans 8 that in eternity past, God foreknew us and he chose us in Christ and he called us and he justified us, and in his thinking, we are as good as glorified. And we know that in Romans 8:28, it states there that all things are working together for our good. Everything we encounter in life, God is working for our good and reaching to the goal and our ultimate destiny. He has a purpose. He has a plan. The things he allows in our life, he sees the whole picture. And he's doing a wonderful work in our hearts if we but allow him. He wants to conform us to the image of his son. It's a great construction project. We've seen some great construction projects in this world. Over in the Middle East, they just recently built a huge skyscraper. It took months and years to build this thing, and it's taller than the World Trade Center was. Magnificent building. Think of all the man hours, and think of all the time. Think of all the material that was used in producing this edifice, this great structure. We think about the pyramids in Egypt. Even engineers today are baffled how these ancient Egyptians were able to move these giant stones to build these great pyramids. That they're still not quite sure how they did it. Marvelous construction projects. But the greatest construction project going on right now is in our hearts, that the world does not see or recognize or even believe, that the Christ life is being formed within us, that he's doing an eternal work in our lives. Paul prays here that we might have a more accurate and enlarged spiritual perception of this hope that we have. It is to our heart that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. It's our heart that the revelation of God's truth are made known to us. And we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. If you have yet to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, please don't continue to hold back. The time is short. You need to lay hold of this wonderful blessing of grace for yourself personally to enter into the deeper things of God, that you might have God's best. It's time to get serious about the things of God. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to be going to heaven. And it's wonderful to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But may we allow the Holy Spirit to show us the deep things of God. Yet let us be yielded to the Holy Spirit that he might reveal Christ to us. Paul's gospel elaborates on this eternal hope that gripped his heart. We must yield to that purpose. We must surrender to it and allow God's power to carry us along unto perfection. Does not Paul say in the book of Ephesians that we are to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? This implies a period of spiritual growth and maturity. It's going to take time. Even with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's going to take time. Time is imperative. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to lay hold of God's provisions. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. And it behooves us all to be serious about the things of God. We are God's workmanship. We think about the lampstand in the tabernacle. That when this wonderful decorative a piece of artistic work that was made under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit himself. This was not easily done by pouring this into a mold, but it was beaten gold. And the gold, of course, as we have studied in studying the tabernacle, can speak of the divine life or the life of Christ. It was formed of one piece. It was beaten by a hammer to form this beautiful lampstand. And in our lives too, we as children of God, Christ lives within us. We have the divine life. We are partakers of the divine nature. And Christ will use our trials and our testings. He will beat us, if you will. Now, he's not being abusive. He's an artist, just like this fellow in the Old Testament who had the Holy Spirit upon him. He had artistic ability, and God is has artistic ability. He knows what he's doing. But there are days when we may go home at night, just we feel beat up. We feel like, man, I got hammered today. And well, maybe you did, but God, maybe that day God is doing a greater work in your heart that day in the light of eternity than the day before when you came home singing and whistling and boy, what a good day. Not much going on. I could kick my set back in the chair and put my feet up on the desk and play it on the computer. Now, I think the next day God was doing a greater work in your life. He's molding us into the image of Christ to shine, to express the life of Christ, not only in this world, but in the world to come. The hope and goal and expectation of this hope is, we read in 1 John, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Every child of God is going to be like him in varying degrees and varying measure. But we can be like Christ. The next one, well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 3. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The hope which is laid up for you. This has the thought of this hope is reserved. This hope is stored. This hope is secure like a treasure. And This hope cannot be lost in a measure. Peter speaks of an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And there again, that inheritance is in varying degree. And but Jesus told us, he said, not to lay up treasure on earth that which will corrupt and soon perish. We think about the rich fool. In the book of Luke, the rich fool had many material things laid up. Now, he was probably an astute businessman. He was probably wiser than many in this world. He was probably industrious. He probably burned the midnight oil. And maybe he did things honestly. Maybe he did things dishonestly. We don't know for sure. But it all amounted to a pile of dust, did it not? When God required his soul, and he made no plans, he had no hope for eternity. But where is the focus of our investment? Now, I'm not, there again, it's fine to have money. It's fine to have possessions. It's fine to be industrious. All that is fine. That is a good quality to have, to be industrious, to go out and be a good businessman or what have you, if you do things honestly. That's good. That's noble. But the thing is, the word you want to focus on is focus. What is the focus of our investments? Is it precious metals? Is it stocks? Is it bonds? Or are we laying up treasure in heaven that will neither perish nor corrupt. Now, Paul was a kind of a religious big shot, was he not? He had things he could glory in as far as his pedigree and his religious accomplishments. But Paul esteemed the treasures and glories of this world as dung. He set his sights on the eternal wealth found in communion with Christ. As we appropriate the truth and walk in it, it's a treasure we have in our souls. This is not pie in the sky by and by, but it's rather steak on a plate. We have the riches of Christ, unsearchable riches that are in Christ. Ultimately, in every one of these thoughts about hope, it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. He's our life. He's our treasure. Everything's ultimately wrapped up in Him. He's our greatest treasure, an unsearchable treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And in the future, at His right hand, we can be a joint heir with Christ. This will be our greatest boon, because it states that at His right hand are pleasures evermore. Now, in the same book, let's drop down to Colossians 1:27. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the Bible speaks of the mystery of our union with Christ as part of His body. We are in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. We have this metaphor in the book of John, which speaks of the vine and the branches. And that is applicable to this as well, that the wonderful truth amongst the Gentiles, that Christ, we who had no hope, we who had no life, we didn't have God, we didn't have promises, but now Christ lives within our hearts. And as we yield to Christ and allow His grace to work in us, we will be changed from one degree of glory into another degree of glory. Christ is the head of the body, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Christ has re-entered His glory. He set aside His glory to come into the world to redeem you and me. But now the Father has restored that glory to Him, as He prayed in John 17. And we will someday see His glory. But where the head is, the body will soon follow. The body of Christ will follow Him into the glory. Christ is termed the forerunner. He is the forerunner. That means others, many others are going to follow after Him into heaven. Our hope is centered. It's being centered in the glorified Christ. And this acts as an anchor of the soul. We are anchored in the glory now, connected by a cable of love. And soon we will be manifested with Him in glory, with a glorified body in His presence. Now, this last one I want to focus on is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, the New Testament speaks of salvation in terms of past, present, and future. In the past, we were justified. In the present, we are being sanctified as we yield to the Lord in a practical sense. And eventually, it's going to culminate with Christ in a glorified body. There again, that's our prospect. That's our hope. And it's a wonderful truth. Now, in the days of Paul and in past history, even today, soldiers wear helmets to protect them. They wear helmets in battle. A wound to the head is a serious matter. Satan attacks our minds with discouragement, doubt, and worry. You know, what we're involved in right now, it's not a picnic. We're involved in a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. And our enemy has had thousands of years to perfect his tactics. He knows how to deal with man. He knows how to fire those fiery missiles at believers. And his purpose is to discourage us from going on, to bring doubt to our hearts, to cause us to worry. We think of the children of Israel when they came up to Kadesh Barnea, when they were supposed to go into the promised land, and there were all those giants, all those walled cities, all those seasoned warriors behind the walls. And they said, you know, looking at them and looking at us, we're just like a bunch of grasshoppers. We can't go in there and with this motley bunch and beat those giants and get through those walled cities. We're just grasshoppers. We're nothing. Well, who put those thoughts when God had said he would give them victory, when God had said he would deliver them from their enemies, when God's power was available to them, when they had seen all the miracles of Egypt, when they had seen all the miracles in the wilderness, still not convinced? Who put these thoughts in the minds of these people of unbelief? It was the enemy. The enemy wanted to get one over on the Lord. But doubt and discouragement, think about in your own life, in my life, when we're doubting God, when we're discouraged at times, are we really thinking about the promises of God? Are we really meditating on the promises of God? No, we're meditating on it. We're thinking about ourselves, our plight, our circumstances. Oh, me, woe is me. The self-pity, I'm good at it. I think I'm the best. I don't think any of you can top me as far as self-pity. This last year, so I tell you, I've had some times of self-pity. I tell you, nobody else was invited, but I did have a pity party. But God's faithful, and by His Spirit, He begins to say, "Oh, Bruce, what about this thought? What about this scripture? What about this theme? What about this example in the Old Testament? This deliverance that I wrought? What about this guy in the New Testament? What about Paul? And I begin to be joyful again. Then I can rejoice, as it says in the Book of the Romans. I can rejoice in hope, and be patient in tribulation. But I can rejoice in hope, even though circumstances haven't changed. I can still have the pity party, but I'm focusing on the Word of God, on the promises of God, on the faithfulness of God, on the love of God, on the hope I have that at any moment, I might be in the very presence of God, whether it be by the translation or I just kill over with a cardiac arrest. But you know, sudden death, as one said, sudden death means sudden glory, and that's all right. If He has finished the work in me, fine. What a wonder that will be to be in His presence. Psalm 42. There again, the psalmist. If this was David. There again, a man who loved God, who knew God and served God, but he had his pity parties too. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? This word disquieted has a thought of a tumult. I'm not even saying that right. It has to do with the churning of the waves of the sea, the tumult. Okay, you can look it up. Dejection has the thought of dejection or agitation. And the thoughts in our mind, we can have tumults. Or we can be dejected. We can be agitated by different thoughts. But he finally came back to his senses and he says, hope in God. I think the Holy Spirit was saying, okay, hope in God. Hope in His promises. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. You know, the day may be cloudy, but the sun is still shining. The sun is still there. Our sun is still there. The sun of righteousness is still shining in all of his glory. And the clouds will dissipate. Fill the mind with the truths of Scripture by study and meditation, and it will fortify us against doubt and discouragement, helping us to set our minds on things above, not on the things of this world. It'll make us ready for the Lord's soon return, for the final aspect of salvation. He said, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you out of the hour of temptation, which is to come to try them that dwell upon the earth. He will save us from that hour of wrath that is coming upon the entire world. So let's all stand and we'll be dismissed.